Good evening, gentlemen. Welcome again to the Klamath Valley Community Church Bible Institute. We're going to be looking at the prison epistles tonight, and I want to introduce these four books to you, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, as prison epistles. Now, there's a reason why we categorize these four books as the prison epistles, because these are the books Paul wrote when he was in prison. Okay? When you read through these books, you see he making reference to him being in chains and being in prison. And so all these books were written relatively close to the same time and in the same place. And so we're going to look at these books together. Now I want to just give you an introduction to the four books in general. Then we're going to go back and look at Ephesians. And we're going to look at Colossians and Philemon and Philippians. And we're going to actually look at them in the order in which they were written. As I showed you on the map there, Paul visited these churches and planted these churches on his third missionary journey, and revisited Philippi twice. He spent a great amount of time in these churches, and we're going to see Paul actually stayed 3 years in Ephesus and was the pastor in Ephesus. And when he left Ephesus, he installed Timothy as the pastor. And when he's writing the book of Timothy, he's writing to Timothy while he's pastor in the church of Ephesus. Later on, the aged John goes to Ephesus, and that becomes his home church. And eventually, he gets arrested and put on the island of Patmos right here, and that's where the book of Revelation was recorded, on the island of Patmos. So, this was a very interesting time in the world when this Apostle Paul went around and, so to speak, turned the world upside down for Jesus. The original author is the Apostle Paul. If you just looked at the first verse in every one of those books, it would say Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. And if you were to look at Philippians, it would say Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. If you look at Colossians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. And then Philemon is after Titus. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Notice that, listen to Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He makes reference to being him, to him being a prisoner. Even in Philemon. If you look at Colossians chapter 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. We'll look down at that. And then this, in the other books, so it's undisputed that Paul is the author of these books. Again, let me refrain. There's a reason why Paul put his name there, remember? Because this is a genre of teaching literature. Didactic. So anytime you're going to teach, you got to know who the professor is, right? You go to seminary, who's the professor of historical theology? You know, you want to see who the professor is. Oh, I like that professor. So, you know what I mean? But Paul was an apostle. So that carried weight. That carried a lot of weight. Okay, let's look at the original recipients. We're going to look at this again. The original recipients to the church at Ephesus. Now, it wasn't the churches. Each book had its own epistle written to it. Actually, Philemon was a book written to Onesimus, and it was about Philemon. The book was written to a friend of Paul, Onesimus. Philemon was a runaway slave, and we'll look at that. And he went to Rome and ran across Paul and got saved, and Paul sent him back to his friend Onesimus. And we'll look at that. And that book's all about forgiveness. We'll look at that. Let's look at the imprisonment of Paul. Would you agree with me that Paul was in prison? That Paul was in prison? Do you guys, when you read the book of Acts, did you take account of how many times Paul was put in prison? It seemed like everywhere he went, he would just go check out the jail and then say, okay, save yourself from me, I'll be here later, and then go and start preaching, end up in the jail at night, because no need to get a hotel. He knew he was going to spend the night in the jail, right? I mean, he spent the night in Philippi in the jail, right? And he's pretty much incarcerated in most of these places. He caused riots. They stoned him and left him for dead. But Paul, he was in jail in Ephesus. He was in jail in Philippi. He was in jail in Caesarea. And then, of course, he was in jail in Jerusalem. He was in jail in Rome. It seemed like everywhere he went, he was in jail. It's amazing. If you were to look at Paul's life, it would totally contradict Joel Osteen's ministry. if you were to look at, for instance, Job and all the apostles, you know, you would look at him and say, what a terrible, that guy had a terrible life. Spent most of his ministry in prison and beaten and shipwrecked, and that was, he was right slap dab in the middle of God's will. Right where God wanted him. Other people look at Paul and say, yeah, not, you don't have too much of a God. Here you are in prison. That's right where God wanted him. But think about that. Paul was always on the move. He gets to Rome. He's in prison. And there's actually a couple places that God kind of sets him down and says, okay, I got something I want you to do. Take pen in hand and start writing. And thus he started writing. People say, oh, he's in prison in Rome. What a terrible thing. Not really. You got 4 books that came out of that ordeal by the providence of God. Good thing was in there. Good thing God set him down and parked him in jail a few times. We could sit down and write some books, right? So it's a good thing. Now, Paul was in prison. He was arrested a number of times. If you look at those passages of Scripture, you can see he was arrested a number of times. I want to look at those verses very, very quickly. Daniel, can you look at Ephesians 3:1 and 4:1? Okay, you have your syllabus there, right? You have your syllabus in front of you? Can you do the Ephesian passages? Jay, can you do the Philippian passages? Ed, can you do the Colossian passages? And I'll do the Philemon passages. Let's just read these. What these passages are going to do is going to establish for us that Paul was in jail. Okay? So, anytime you want to start.
For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles.
Okay, so that's 3:1. So what's 4:1?
Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called.
Okay. Now, when he's saying prisoner, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord, and for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ. He's not talking about, like James is saying and other places, where a bondservant. We're not just talking about a bondservant. We're not talking about, actually, that's a slave. That's a term for slave. But it's not a term for slave in the negative way where we took the black people and we captured them and brought them in. It's a lot of poor people that didn't have, it's like getting a job sometimes. Well, if you committed a crime, or you were captured enemy in the, or various things, people could come and redeem you, so to speak, and take you off the auction block of slavery and pay for your release and say, now you have to work for me for so long to pay off what I paid for you. And so they would work for so long, and then they would get off. And lots of times after the end of that stint, they would stay. They would stay with the person that redeemed them and paid for them and provided for them, and they finally worked off their bill. And so, in a way, that there's a different couple different kinds of slavery going on. There was the oppressed slavery, where people would capture the enemies and bring them in and make them slaves for that country. But then there was the people who were poor, or they had committed a crime, and they put themselves up for hire. And, you know, they owed the state and all that kind of stuff. So you could do it that way. That's the kind of reference that Paul is using a lot of times as a bondservant. I was on the auction block of slavery, and Jesus come and bought, and this is what he did with you too. We were all in the auction block of slavery. We were slaves of Satan. We had committed a crime against God, and we were on the auction block of slavery, and Jesus came and redeemed us and bought us off of there. And now we're kind of his slaves, and that's exactly what James says when he says a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that means. And it's doulos, and doulos means more than just a slave. It means a slave that was bought, paid for, redeemed, and then allowed to go free, but decided to stay with the master who redeemed them. Just like I said, that would have been a bond servant, a bond slave. He bonded himself to that owner and said, I want the conditions. I'll just serve under you. I'll do what you say. I know I'm painful. I know I'm free to go, but I love you, and I love you for redeeming me. I love you for what you did for me, and now I just want to serve you. Okay? That's not the term Paul is using. I said I'd like to say this. Paul, when he says prisoner, he means I'm in prison. I'm in prison. Because it's a different word. It's not bondservant there. It's prisoner. Okay? Jay, can you read the Philippian passages?
One thirteen. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard.
You're in Philippians 1:13?
Yes.
Okay.
And to the rest that my chains are in Christ.
Okay, what translation is that?
New King James.
Okay. So he uses the word imprisonment. Read that again.
So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ.
Okay. Let me read this. Let me just read the NASB for a minute. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Now, the Praetorian Guard, you know who that is? That's like the Secret Service protects the president. The Praetorian Guard protects Caesar. This just was not just Roman soldiers. This was the Praetorian Guard. Okay, so these guys were directly related to protecting Caesar. Okay? So he says, so that my imprisonment, okay? My imprisonment there in verse 13, or my bonds, is a good thing. Okay, what's the next one, Jay? Verse 14.
And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear.
So he's using the word chains, which is good. So you see he's in chains, right? He's using that phrase, and that's not a bad translation. You can use that phrase, chains. How about verse 17?
But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel.
That's all it says? No, it says more than that.
17. 17?
Yeah.
But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel.
You sure it's the New King James?
Yeah.
Because the former proclamation, proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition.
That's 16.
Huh?
Is that
16?
I have that.
No, verse 17.
I have that at 16. The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains.
That's what I want you to read.
Okay,
to my chains. See that?
Okay,
so. I mean, if you read that whole context together there, he makes reference to his imprisonment or his chains or his bonds three times in that short passage. Okay? So it's obvious that Paul is in prison when he writes this. Okay, how about
Colossians 4:18? Colossians 4:18 reads, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment.
Remember my imprisonment. Okay, so would you say he's in prison?
Yes.
Okay, let me read Philemon to you. Philemon 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. I'm sorry. That was Philemon. Onesimus is a runaway slave. Philemon was the guy he's writing to. Okay. And then verse 9. I don't know why I got that turned around. Verse 9, Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Then verse 10, I appeal to you from my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus. So that's the one. He's making reference to him leading Onesimus to the Lord right there. And then in verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me, that in your behalf the might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. So these four letters are making strong reference to Paul being in prison. Would you agree with that? Okay. Now, he's in prison somewhere. Now, you can read your study Bibles, and you can listen to certain professors, and you can read certain commentaries, and they all have a different slant on where Paul wrote these prison epistles. They all don't agree. Here's the four views. You had the three views you have down there. Paul B was in prison at Caesarea. C, Paul seemed to be arrested in prison at Ephesus once. And then we're going to look at the most biblical answer, is Roman imprisonment. Why do we think the most biblical answer is the D, is that these epistles were written from Rome during Paul's first imprisonment? Okay? And we have those verses to look at. To do that, let's just do a little quick, you only see there's a couple of verses. Let's just look at Paul's imprisonment in Caesarea. So that's in Acts 24:27. You're going to see how important this is as we go. So Acts 24:27. Now Paul is in prison at Caesarea, but after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Procrius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. So Paul's in prison. So you read the context. He's in Caesarea, and he is in prison. Okay? If you want to look at chapter 23, Acts 23, just so you can see, and look at verse 23, and he called to him two of the centurions and said, get 200 soldiers ready by the third hour of the night to proceed to Caesarea with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen. And then let's go down to verse 33. And when these had come to Caesarea and delivered a letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. So he's in Caesarea. And then you just pick the story back up in chapter 24. So, you know, what happens is Paul goes to Jerusalem. They hate his guts. They just about want to kill him. They're just about ready to stone him to death. And then they put him in prison, and they put him in a jail in Jerusalem. And a word comes that these men are not going to eat, sleep, drink. They're not going to do nothing until Paul's assassinated. So there's an assassination plot against Paul. And somebody notifies one of the head dignitaries over the prison and tells them there's a plot. That when you take him out tomorrow to bring him before trial, people are going to kill him. He's never going to stand trial. So what he does is he takes him and sends him to Caesarea. Okay? And when he goes to Caesarea, he ends up being in jail. And you can see right there, he was in jail for 2 years. After 2 years had passed, he's in jail. So let me show you where that's at.
Pastor,
yes, sir.
Where's Caesarea?
He was in Jerusalem. He takes him and moves him here. These people want to kill him. I mean, read the Acts. He's in here for 2 years. This is where they're saying this was where Paul wrote the prison epistles, right? Okay. Look at your notes there for a minute. It says, Paul had no opportunity to see visitors. and proclaiming the gospel was severely limited. Okay? 23:35. It says that. I will give you a hearing after your accusers arrive also, giving orders for him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. Okay. So this is the people watching for Herod. So what is, he's kept in there. He's in Caesarea, and there's nobody can go in and visit him, and he cannot proclaim the gospel. He's in prison. He's just in a, I don't know exactly what kind of prison, probably wasn't a dungeon of some sort. Now notice, number two, these letters express Paul's hope for a favorable verdict. And we're going to look at that. They hope, they express a favorable verdict. Now let me show you that. Turn to Philippians, where Jay was just reading. Let me bear this out for you. It's in other places too, but it's most prominent right here. Paul's writing the passage that Jay read. He says, you know, I know I'm in prison, but actually it's turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Verse 12, he said, I'm trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment. Some people, because I'm in prison, are more boldly to preach the gospel, and some people are doing it right, and some people are trying to make my chains even harder, preaching the gospel to make my life more miserable. He says, I don't care either way, as long as Christ is preached. And then look at verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Now watch this very important verse. For I know that this shall turn out for my what? Deliverance. Now he's writing to the church of Philippi. He says, I know this shall turn out for my deliverance, though through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I am to live on the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that would be very much better. Yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sakes. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Does that sound like Paul plans on getting out of prison? Doesn't it?
Yeah.
He's like, this is just a temporary deal. I'm coming out. Okay? If you look at Caesarea, he couldn't have no visitors, couldn't proclaim the gospel. The letters express that he had a favorable verdict, right? The letters express, oh, let me put that up there. The letters express that he has a favorable verdict right there. Number two, these letters express, and that's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, they express Paul's hope for a favorable verdict. Would you agree with that? Yeah. In Caesarea, Paul's only hope was to convince Felix or stand trial in Jerusalem under Festus. He didn't know if he was going to get out of there or not. He didn't know what the deal was. He can't write these letters from there. He's been there for 2 years, and he's hoping to get a hearing to Festus or somehow try to convince Felix or something. But there's no confidence that he's going to get out of there. So, in the prison epistles, Paul expected the decision in his case to be final. He expected, I'm going to come to you again. I know that I'm going to be delivered through your prayers. I have this earnest expectation that I'm going to continue on in the body for you. I'm not going to die. So that could not have been true of Caesarea, since Paul could and did appeal his case to the emperor. And in the end of that thing, he goes before them. He goes before Felix and Festus, and he almost convinces them. He says, "Paul, much learning has made you mad. He almost convinced me to be a Christian." And he says, I wish you were more than just convinced to be a Christian. I wish you were everywhere just like I am." And then, you know, the Jews are all getting in a frenzy, and they're not sure what to do. And Paul says, "Okay, I'm a Roman citizen. I appeal my case to Caesar." And the Felix and Festus are talking. They said, "You know, we might have could let this guy go, but since you appeal to Caesar, Caesar, you shall go." And there goes Paul in his fourth missionary journey to Rome.
Well, wasn't the plan to give him back to the Jews, though? Festus and Felix? Not to just let him go free?
They could have let him go free, they say. They could have let him go free. Paul made a convincing argument that he was standing in defense of the resurrection. And he has seen the resurrected Lord. And he actually told Festus and Felix, "I know you guys know the scriptures, and you know the resurrection is in the scriptures. And actually, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And somehow or another, when he started talking about the resurrection, the Pharisees came to his side. And next thing you know, the Sadducees and the Pharisees are arguing with each other because the Sadducees only believe in the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, and the Pharisees believe in the resurrection. And they're fighting among each other, and it's kind of confusing." And Paul's like, "Oh, this ain't going nowhere. Listen, I'm just going to appeal to Caesar." And they're like, "Oh, you know, we kind of could have let you go." But if they did, they would probably assassinate him again.
Right.
And I think Paul appealed to Caesar, thinking that's my safest way. Plus, led by the Spirit of God, knowing he wanted to go to Rome anyway. We read the book of Romans. Yeah, how many times he wanted to go to Rome. How many times I want to come to you. I want to come to you. I want to come to you. Right? And then I'm going to go to Spain. I'm going to come visit you. Well, he went to Rome finally, but I don't think exactly how he planned. But he got a free ride. Of course, he got shipwrecked, but he got a free ride there, right? So when you look at that, it doesn't seem as if Paul had any expectation whatsoever that he's going to get out of Caesarea. He wasn't confident of anything. Matter of fact, when you read the Philippian letters and the Colossians and Ephesians, Paul was confident, "I'm going to get out of here. I'm going to get out of this imprisonment." And he was sure that his decision eventually was going to be final. If you're in prison for 2 years and you appeal to Caesar, how can you have any confidence what your decision is going to be? You haven't even stood before Caesar yet. So how can you be confident? How can he write with such confidence, "I'm going to come to you again"? If he doesn't even know what the outcome is going to be yet when he's here. As it blows my mind when people think, "Oh, he wrote this from Caesarea." You can't put that together? And these are scholars in their commentaries. I'm like, what are you missing here? You're just so bent on that, and here's the reason. Paul was actually put in Roman imprisonment twice. People just cannot get a hold of the fact that Acts ends in Paul's Roman imprisonment and ends there. All we know is that Paul's in Rome and the end of Acts. But we know from all these letters that he got out and he went back around and visited the churches again. Later, he got arrested by Nero when they were rounding up the Christians and all the major apostles. The second time by Nero and put in prison, and eventually was beheaded. But, because the second imprisonment isn't recorded in Acts, they think, but if you read Timothy, he's in a cold, and there's a big difference. We'll get to that. I'll show you. Okay. Okay. Caesarea doesn't seem to fit the bill. Okay, does that make sense to you guys? Okay, Paul also seems to be in prison at Ephesus once, right? I mean, he made a big deal about the Temple of Diana, and they just had a fit over that. So it does seem to be he was in prison at Ephesus once, but like Caesarea, no final decision could be made because of his right to appeal to Caesar. right? Also, this is a very strong one. Luke was with Paul when he wrote Colossians. Let's look at that. Let's look at Colossians. Who wants to read 4:19 or 4:14? Paul's writing Colossians, and he's making his benediction at the end of the book of Colossians, and he mentions Luke. Who wants to read that? 4:14.
Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas.
So Paul's writing the Colossians, right? He's at the end, and a lot of times at the end of the letter, you get these greetings, you know, greetings from such and such and such. So who's with him in the book of Colossians? Huh? Luke. Now, with that in mind, if you were to turn to Acts chapter 19, and you notice in Acts chapter 19, and it came about while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul had passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus, and found some disciples. And you read the whole account of him going into Ephesus and how he starts, he doesn't start a riot, people start a riot because of what he's doing, right? And people are attacking him. There's a riot. He gets delivered out of this riot. He ends up getting put in prison there. And you got to flip all the way over to Acts chapter 23. Is it 23? Let's see. 24. Let me see where it is. Do you remember I shared this with you last time, the we passages, when Luke begins including himself in the passage, and he starts talking about we went here and we went there. Let me find that for you. My point is this. There's no we passages in Acts chapter 19. So you know what that means? That means Luke is not with him. Luke is not in Acts chapter 19. He's not with Paul in Acts chapter 19. He doesn't hook up with Paul until later.
2013. But
we
going ahead to the ship.
Yeah. And these had gone ahead, and there was a certain young man named, and Paul went down. Yeah, you notice right there he starts, that's where the we passage is. I believe that. You don't see Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, including himself in the narrative of Acts until right here in 20 verse 13. If you comb back through the narrative, it doesn't say we, but from here on, verse 13, and we were going ahead to the ship, and verse 15, and sailing from there, we arrived, okay? And then all the way down through the rest of the narrative, you see the Luke including himself. And here's my point. My point is this. If Paul wrote Colossians from a prison, Luke was with him. Luke is not in, doesn't include himself in the Acts 19 passage. He doesn't say, well, we went to Ephesus, and then Paul got arrested, and then we did this, we did. No, it's absent. And if you follow the narrative, Luke doesn't hook up with Paul until much later than this Ephesus account. So the mere fact that Luke is with Paul when he writes Colossians, which is from prison, Luke is not with him at that time, that easily excludes the Ephesus one. Does that make sense to you? Okay, let's look at the last one. The most biblical answer, that doesn't mean most biblical scholars, because I'm telling you, there's not many really. The good, conservative, strong scholars go with this D. Many of them go with Caesarea. The most biblical answer is that these epistles were written from Rome during Paul's, see that first imprisonment? That means there was a second, if there was a first. His first imprisonment. Let's turn all the way back to Acts 28 now. We're getting to the end of the book of Acts. This is how the book of Acts ends. Chapter 28. Let's look at verse 16. Now notice the nice conditions that Paul has while he's in this imprisonment. And when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with soldiers who were guarding him. Let me stop right there. They put him in a... This was house arrest. Because he wasn't guilty and he wasn't innocent, they didn't sentence him and put him in a dungeon. He was going to see Caesar. He was a Roman citizen. He had certain rights and privileges being a Roman citizen. So he was in house arrest. The only thing was, he was chained to a Praetorian guard. And they would make shifts. And this is so neat. So every couple, 2-3 days, a new Roman soldier would come in and they would exchange. There could even have been a night shift and a day shift. But Paul, for the most part, through his Roman imprisonment, had a variety of these Praetorian guards chained to him. And here's a Praetorian guard. And the chain could have been as far as me to Jay. Didn't have to go everywhere. It could give him some privacy. But it guaranteed he couldn't run away. So if he had to go somewhere or do anything, this Roman soldier is with him. He's under house arrest. We'll look at this some more. Here's Paul. People, as you see, people are going to be able to come in and talk to Paul. Paul's going to sit there and talk to them. These other Christians. Guess who gets to hear that? The Praetorian Guard. Paul's writing these letters, maybe reading them out loud. Guess who gets to hear that? The Praetorian Guard. Many of those guys got saved, as we're going to read. Those Praetorian soldiers got saved. Because Paul says, some of the Praetorian guards say hello also in his letter. Yeah, Paul, tell them I said hi too. Yeah, I'm a believer. And he puts that in there. So let's pick up the narrative with that little bit of information. And when he had entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. And it happened that after 3 days, he called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they had come together, he began saying to them, "Brethren, though I had not done anything against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me, because there was no ground for putting me to death." That's what you were saying, Ed. "But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak to you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." And they said to him, "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear you from what we desire to hear from you what your views are for concerning this sect," that would be the Christians. "It is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." And when they had set a day for him, they came to him at his lodging. Now he's at a lodging, right? But he's chained to a soldier, right? They have come to his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law and Moses and from the prophets from morning till evening. And some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. "The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your father, saying, 'Go to this people and you will keep hearing.'" I read that to you Sunday morning, right? From Isaiah chapter 6. "Go to this people and say, 'You will keep on hearing, but they will not understand. You can keep on seeing, but they will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears They scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn again, and I should heal them. Let it be known to you, therefore, that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. Okay? And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Now, does that sound like he's down in a dungeon? Right? He's having big church services there in his house. Right? And the Praetorian Guard's getting the, wow, this is some good hymns you're singing there. Well, that's some pretty deep doctrine, yes. And so So you can see Paul's under house arrest. He actually has to pay for where he's staying. Okay? Until he sees Caesar. Now, 2 years have gone by, and he still hasn't seen Caesar yet. 2 years. Another 2 years. And in that time, he sat down and penned these books. These books. He wrote back to those churches, making reference to his imprisonment, to his chains, to his bonds. And I'm in prison. Now, you understand, Paul went there and planted the church, and their, so to speak, leader, especially in Philippians, is in prison. And so what happens when the sheep doesn't have their shepherd? It's a tendency for the sheep to scatter, right? The whole book about Philippians is about unity, right? The church at Colossae, he was in Ephesians for 3 years, and he was at Colossae, and if you read those two books, they're deep, deep doctrine about the church, and about being in Christ, which would have strengthened those churches. So everything he had to say was super needful for those churches. So the book ends, and you say, you know, it's like, well, what happened? Did he get out? Did he get out? Well, if you read Philippians, like I said, doesn't it sound like he plans on getting out? Doesn't it sound like he's confident he's going to get out? He's going to get out. And he did get out. The Lord wouldn't lead him to write that stuff if he wasn't going to get out. He says, I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers. And he says, I have the earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame. And he said, I'm convinced of this. I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress. And I'm proud confidence in me may abound, Christ Jesus, through my coming to you again. He planned on getting out. Now, with that in mind, turn to the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy. Y'all with me?
Yeah.
You follow me? I had to wrap this on my own head before I can get it to you. So let's look at 2 Timothy. Now listen to how this Timothy ends. Paul encourages Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. He said, I'm charging you in the presence of God, who judge the living and the dead, preach the word. He says, don't worry, people are going to turn their ears away, but just keep preaching the word. You know, be sober, work hard, do the work of evangelist. Now look at verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon. And then he makes reference to a few guys. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark, down in verse 11. Bring him with you, for he's useful to me. Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. And when you come, bring the cloak, which I left at Troas, and Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith has done me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be in your guard. And then he talks about the Lord standing with him. So when you look at that, does this sound like he plans on getting out of that deal? Does it sound like he plans on dying? He's saying, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. I'm already being poured out. My time of my departure has come. Does it sound like he's getting out? the part she's talking about is dying. Okay? I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give. So he plans. He doesn't plan on. He doesn't plan on getting out of this deal. He plans on dying. The time of my departure has come. He's not saying, "Oh, I got my reprieve. I'm going to be getting out in a week." He said, "I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I'm done. I finished the course." Isn't that what we want to put on our gravestone? I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. The future is laid up for me—a crown of righteousness. I mean, that's the best thing you could. That's the best thing somebody could say about you. That he fought the good fight of faith. He finished the course. He kept the faith. Right? He plans on dying here. Now, that's a whole different tone from Philippians, where he plans on getting out. When did this happen? This is when he got arrested by Nero. This is his second Roman imprisonment. This is when he got arrested by Nero and got beheaded. Okay? Does that make sense to you?
Not when he traveled on the boat.
No, because Acts ends, he's in a house arrest.
Right.
He's in a house arrest for 2 years. He's got people coming and going. He's writing letters. And in one of his letters, he tells the Philippian church, "Hey, I plan on getting out soon. I'll see you again." But in Timothy, he's like, "It's over now." And if you read, the time that Timothy was written is way later than the time these prison epistles were written. Okay? Does that make sense to you guys? So that's some background material that you need to know. And if you... these were written during Paul's first Roman imprisonment. I read to you Acts 28. We already read Ephesians. We read all these passages already. Maybe we didn't read Ephesians 6:20. Maybe we did. Let me see if we looked at Ephesians 6:20. "For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So let's just make a reference. So Paul is making reference to being in chains. He wrote these epistles in prison. Well, he got imprisoned a lot. He's in Philippi overnight. He was in Ephesians once. He was in Caesarea for a couple of years. Finally appealed to Caesar. He went to Rome. We know he was in Rome in house arrest, chained to Praetorian Guard. And he had church services and all that kind of stuff. So which one would you think is the most biblical answer based on the argument? His first Roman imprisonment. We say first Roman imprisonment because we know that Paul makes a reference to him being in prison again in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, he does not plan on getting out of the situation he's in. He plans on dying. And if he plans on dying in 2 Timothy, he must be in prison somewhere. And we would say, church history has it, you just study it, Paul got his head cut. Paul was arrested by Nero and got his head cut off by Nero. It's a great study, by the way. Okay, any questions on that? Any questions on the Roman imprisonment? You can make an argument, and I want to show you guys something. You can make an argument, and I'm going to take this off of here just for a minute. If you're going to come and try to decide, and you got view one, you got view two, or even view three, and you say, "Well, this view has some pretty solid points, but this view seems to have more solid points." I mean, that's a lot. That's more than this. Okay. This view takes these and answers them. This view tries to take these, right? It can't answer them. Which view would you go with? This view has the weight of Scripture and answers view one, so eliminates it. This one seems to have a lot of views, but it can't answer all this.
what view would be the strongest view? View two. And that's the way you got to come to figure out what view is right. What a lot of people do, they miss this middle point. A lot of people say, well, this one's a strong argument. Well, this is a strong argument too. Well, I'm going to hold to this one. Wait a minute. You never answered mine. You never answered this. How convenient for you to never answer all the lists I put up. But I can answer every one of yours. And you see a lot of people doing this and never answer this. I read behind commentaries and I go, but what about? You never said one thing about all these other verses. Weak argument. I read these and these and these, and as they're making these, they begin to answer all these arguments. That's how you want to come up with the best arguments. Does that make sense to you guys? And that's the view you got to come up with. What is the weight of Scripture? What is the strongest argument? And sometimes you're going to have to use inferences. Sometimes you have to use some verses. You have to use basic theology. I mean, if I put up Arminian view, and I put up a Doctrines of Grace view, let's just say, the Arminian view cannot answer all the Doctrines of Grace view. The Doctrines of Grace view can eliminate every one of the Arminian views easily. Which one's going to be the stronger? Okay? It's pretty simple. Okay, let's get back to this. So let's look down at the ministry of Tychicus. The ministry of Tychicus. Now, Paul leads people to the Lord. He is a Gentile convert of Ephesus. The reason I'm bringing these things up because these names are in those prison epistles. They're in the prison epistles. Look, it's in Ephesians, it's in Colossians. Two of the epistles, Tychicus is mentioned. You know, there's something, let me make a commercial here. There's a lot of guys that are mentioned in the scriptures that you don't hear much about. They're just kind of mentioned a few times. You know, you got Timothy, and you got Titus, and you got Tychicus, and Epaphras, and there's just a bunch of guys mentioned, and they're just kind of behind-the-scenes guys. They don't get a lot of notoriety. But think about it. They got their name in Holy Scripture for all eternity. For that little bit of whatever they did. You know, and so we just, our names are written in the book of life. Just think about that. So anyways, let's look at he's a Gentile convert from Ephesus. So in Ephesus 4:20, which is 24, which is the passage, if you want to read that, Ed, go ahead, which is the passage that we know, the Ephesus passage starts in chapter 19 and 24.
And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius and Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia.
So here, Tychicus is mentioned in 24. So he's, when you read the Acts narrative, he becomes a convert to Paul in Acts 20. He delivered, think about this, he delivered Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. He delivered those letters. He's the one that actually went to Rome, took the letters. Paul says, Tychicus, take these letters, go to Ephesus, deliver this letter, go to Colossae, deliver this letter, and actually, he journeyed with Onesimus when they went to visit Philemon. So Onesimus and Tychicus both went from Rome, and they visited Onesimus. Okay, so if you want to know who delivered the letters, he didn't deliver Philippians. Let's look at the sending of Onesimus. Okay, Onesimus was a runaway slave, thought he could go to the biggest city that he could think of was Rome, and get lost in the minutia of the thousands and millions of people in Rome, and lo and behold, the sovereign grace of God
put a magnifying glass out upon him. And he just happened to probably stroll into one of Paul's little lectures there in his little house arrest and got saved. God saved him. And you think, wait a minute. If he didn't run away and didn't kind of break the law and kind of sin against his master, he never went to Rome, he never got saved. Isn't the providence of God amazing? God works all things together really good, right? Even our sin. Even our sin, he works together for good. Colossians 4:9. Who wants to read that? Colossians 4:9.
And with them, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation.
So, Onesimus is with Paul when he sends a Colossian letter. Let me look at Philemon to you now. Philemon chapter 10, or verse 10. He says, I appeal to you, my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus. Now he's writing to his friend Philemon. So he's sending Onesimus back. And when you read that book, I don't know if you've read that book, but it's a very short book, but it's very loaded. Let's look at Onesimus. He was converted to Christianity by Paul.
And let me put this up there for you, in case you want to look up here. He was converted to Christianity by the Apostle Paul during Paul's Roman imprisonment. He's a runaway slave from the house of Philemon. Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon to receive forgiveness. Then asked Philemon to send him back so he could help Paul minister at Rome. When you read the letter, he's like, I didn't really want to send him, but it's the right thing to do. I know you're going to be upset he's a runaway slave, but receive him back as a brother. Receive him back. He's a brother now. And if you can, after you've reestablished your relationship with him, if you can send him back, it'd be great. That's pretty much what he does to Onesimus. And that's a great book. That book has got just forgiveness all over it. And he's appealing to Onesimus, or appealing to Philemon to forgive him. He even tells Philemon, if he's done anything wrong, put it to my account. I'll repay. I'll take care of it. So that's a great book. We're going to try to get to number 10 tonight. Okay, so not too much more. The ministry of Archippus. Again, if you read Colossians 4:17, anybody want to read that? Colossians 4:17. He's going to make a mention. I say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Archippus. And then Philemon chapter 2. And to Appia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So he's making reference to this guy. Let me talk about this guy. Archippus is Philemon's son. He was a fellow worker with Paul in the gospel ministry, and he served at the church of Colossae. So this is like these unknown guys, but these are helpers of Paul. All these guys are helpers. Tychicus, Timothy, Titus, Onesimus, Epaphras. All these guys are Archippus. They're all helpers. And Paul sends Philemon back, and he makes mention of Archippus. Hey, your son's with me, by the way. when he writes to Colossae. How about the presence of Luke? Yeah, in Acts chapter 20. In verse 7, let me look at Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Let me see if that's where the wee passages start. We looked at verse 13. Yep. So, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, the very first, in verse 6, okay, us, verse 5. So, there's no, let's say, for indeed we are in danger. Let's see. And when Paul, in verse 9, chapter 19, this is what I want to clarify this. Chapter 19, verse 30, when Paul wanted to go to the assembly, the disciples would not let him go. And so then some were shouting, verse 32, this is when he's going to leave Ephesus and go to Jerusalem. They didn't want him to go. And when they recognized that he was a Jew, still verse 19, and after, if you look all the way down to chapter 19, so then if Demetrius, the craftsman, and then right here, but if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in a lawful assembly. For indeed, we are in danger of being accused of right. Right there is the first we passage. See that? Okay. I just want to clarify the presence of Luke. At the end of Colossians and the end of Philemon, guess who's mentioned? Luke. So Luke is with him, right? Philemon 24. And Mark, Archippus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. These are with Paul. Now, Luke, we already know when we did the book of Acts, he's a Gentile convert. He wrote the gospel according to Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. He accompanied Paul on three of his missionary journeys. Stayed with Paul, except for short time at Ephesus. So that little short time at Ephesus, he wasn't there. Was with Paul during his Roman imprisonment and was present during the writing of the prison epistles. I think a good thing to have, I think that one of the best things, what the providence of the Lord to have a doctor travel with you. Luke was a doctor, okay? Paul needed a doctor a lot, right? He was getting whipped, he was getting stoned, he was getting beaten, and he had his own personal physician right there to help him heal his wounds. How benevolent of the Lord, right? To not only send him just another guy, but a doctor, and probably a man with some wherewithal and knew some people. So the presence of Luke is in these epistles. The ministry of Archippus is in these epistles. The ministry of Tychicus is in these epistles. The presence of Timothy is in these epistles. Let me just say something. One of the biggest blessings in my life right now are you guys. One of the biggest blessings in my life right now is having some guys that want to learn, that I can do like Timothy and Titus and these guys and just pour into you everything I know. That's what Paul did. Just pour into you everything I know. And that's a blessing for me to do that. It's a blessing that you even want to sit and listen and come and learn. And, you know, one of the best things you can have is fellow workers in the ministry, fellow brothers in Christ, people that are growing. I think a church that doesn't have this dynamic going on is missing something vitally important in that church. There needs to be guys within the fellowship growing up that are going to be the elders, who are going to be going to go preach. That's a dynamic that must be that should be in every church. And you know, you guys are tremendous. I look forward to these Wednesdays. I look forward to seeing you guys grow. And every week you learn more and more and more and more and more. And I know it's going to have an effect upon your life. The Word of God is going to work in you. It's going to perform in you. It's going to accomplish. And it's not by no coincidence you're here. This is by the providence and sovereignty of God. You're sitting here hearing this. And that means God is going to use you guys. Not just educating you for no reason. He's not giving you this biblical knowledge just so you be some eschatological or spiritual gurus. He's using that so you can use it for other people. And so it's a blessing in my life to see that. And even my wife says, what a blessing the Lord has given you for some men to sit under you, for you to disciple. It's a Timothy principle. And you look at this, and this is why I put this, one of the reasons I put this in there. Paul had these guys, and he needed these guys. And he needed to pour into these guys what he knew.
And he installed Timothy as a pastor. He installed Titus as a pastor. He sent Tychicus to deliver these holy scripture. Luke traveled with him, wrote two volumes, Acts and Luke, right? And Onesimus is a runaway slave. And, you know, he takes this runaway slave and turns him into be a great ministry help to him, sends him back to his former owner, and then comes back and says, I need your help. I need you to help me in my ministry. That's a great thing. That's a great thing. And I'm bringing that out because I want you to see that. That's the dynamic that was going on in Paul's life. Here he is in Rome. He's in prison. He's writing letters, but he has all these guys that come to him, and he's teaching them doctrine. He's, who knows, maybe doing something just like this. Let me take the Old Testament. Let's do an Old Testament survey. And let's look at all the messianic prophecies. Let's look at all the administrations, right? Let me rehearse to you all the revelation that Jesus gave me. And let me explain to you the book I wrote to the Galatians, right? The first book. Let's look at the book of James that was written, first book. And let me explain to you all what James means. That's exactly what he's doing. And these guys were just, he had a lot more people, but these guys grew up within the membership. And they were used, and they were so vitally important that the Holy Spirit thought it fit to put their names in Holy Scripture for all eternity. That's how great that is. The presence of Timothy, of course, we don't have to look at the verses, but they're all in there. And we looked at Timothy on a missionary journey because we looked at that when we looked at the Corinthian epistles. Remember, Timothy got saved and he sent Timothy with that letter, and then Timothy comes back and goes, wow, you wouldn't believe what's going on in that church. And so, you see, he was converted in his first missionary journey. He's a fellow worker of Paul in his second missionary journey. Became one of Paul's personal disciples and best friends. I mean, when you read 1 and 2 Timothy, it's like, he says, I have no one to send to you that has a heart like mine, but Timothy. And then he says, he often visited the churches for Paul, kind of made the rounds and kind of told them how they were doing, because Paul was where? He's in prison. Eventually pastored the church of Ephesus. I guarantee you, when Timothy got saved, he had no idea he was going to be pastoring a church one day. But Paul probably did. You know that? Okay. Let's look at 9:10, and we'll conclude for tonight. Those are the Caesar's household. Why do we think that Paul wrote down epistles not in Caesarea, not in Philippi, not from Ephesus, but he wrote them from Rome? Look at Philippians 4:22, the end of the letter. Philippians has four chapters in it. Who wants to read Philippians 4, Daniel 4:22?
All the saints greet you, but especially those who are in Caesarea household.
Caesar's household. Okay, you know Caesar is, right? He's the king of Rome, right? Not only the Praetorian Guard. Now check this out. I'm a Praetorian soldier. I'm chained to Paul. I'm listening to Paul. I'm listening to his letters. I'm listening to preach. I'm listening. He has to stay with him. He has no choice. He's a captive audience. Paul got a captive audience. Paul probably goes, thank you, Lord. Who are you going to send today? You know what I mean? I've been working on so-and-so. Can you send him? He's a Praetorian guard. He's close to Caesar's household. Caesar knows him. He has a home. He goes home to. He has a shift. He has a wife. He has children. Guess who gets special privileges in the palace? The Praetorian guard's family or wife. They get to mosey and do stuff. Praetorian guard gets unchained, a new one comes in, he goes home, he says, honey, let me tell you about the guy I had to sit and listen to all day. Leads his wife to the Lord. Leads his children to the Lord. These people are working for Caesar in the palace. Now they're coming and listening to Paul, and Paul's finishing his letter, and some of them are saying, hey, yeah, tell we said hi too. And that's what he says. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Now, he's not talking about Caesar's family. He's talking about the household servants. We're talking about Caesar here. We're not talking about Felix or Festus. Come on. I mean, why you insist on Caesarea? I don't get these guys. I don't get it. I just don't get it. I think a scholarship does not equal spirituality. Remember that. You can have degrees on the wall, and you could be the hypocritical closet sinner nobody knows. That degree doesn't mean anything. Some seminaries just want you to pay the money, and they'll print you out one. You don't have to show up. Just get us a C. Just show up. Okay? You can go online and get a master's degree from a paper factory and put it up on your wall. I have a master's degree. Where's that from? Well, I don't know. What's the name of that place? I never heard of it. You can get one. Okay? Scholarship does not equal spirituality. You read behind those German European scholars, and you read behind these liberal scholars, and they're not even saved. All they're doing is attacking the Bible, attacking Christ, attacking Christianity, trying to make the Word of God errors, and this is not true, and actually eliminate the historical Jesus as if he's some figmentation of somebody's imagination, and the resurrection is just to keep the thing rolling. And I'm like, ah. Worst thing I had to do was read behind all those guys in seminary. It was nauseating. I went to Robert Thomas, my professor. I said, do I have to read this? I mean, it's making me sick. Today you have to read it. You got to know these guys' arguments. You got to know their arguments. You got to be able to refute them. Like, wow. Anyways, that's higher criticism class, by the way. Seems some of the emperor's even relatives, slaves, or soldiers were being led to Christ by Paul during his Roman imprisonment. And you can see how that dynamic could easily take place. The providence of God is always according to his plan, even when things seem to be going bad for us. Sometimes it's kind of bad. Sometimes in the providence of God, when things seem to be going awry, God has a plan worked out. God just, you know, you just think, oh, wow, this is a terrible thing. Always couch everything in the sovereignty of God. Couch everything in the sovereignty of God. My wife is sick. Couch it in the sovereignty of God. I'm getting treated hard at work. Couch it in the sovereignty of God. Couch everything. Listen, nothing has snuck up on God. Nothing took God by mistake. He's like, oh, what am I going to do now? Okay? Everything's going in your life, like I said, and I prayed, even your heartbeat is ordained by God. Where are you going to drive? How are you going to, everything you're going to do. Before you even think it, he knows your thoughts. Read Psalm 139. So, although things seem to be bad, take the book of Job. I mean, you can't think of a more devastating chain of events that happened than that man. And God was just showing, making a lesson to Satan for Job. Unbelievable. Anyway, no book is believable. Okay. The order of the letters, Ephesians was written first, then Colossians, then Philemon, and then Philippians. And so if you look at your syllabus, when you turn the page, next week we're going to look at Ephesus. I would encourage you guys, if you can, these are very short letters. You can read them. You know, they're only four chapters long, but they're just full of theology. And I was talking to Daniel about this before you guys came. Lots of the books are breaking up categorically. Almost every one of them. So let's just say here's a book. That's the content of a whole book. Chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 say Ephesus. This book is all doctrine. These first three chapters are all doctrine. These things are all application. That's how that book, that's how the book of Ephesus breaks down. Three chapters, you'll get doctrine. Okay, this is Ephesians. For instance, you're going to notice this. I'm trying to show you guys something. The book of Romans. 11 chapters. Okay? 11 chapters, doctrine. Chapter 12 through 16, application. Therefore, my beloved brethren, present your bodies and living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. The whole thing changes. Application from doctrine. Okay. Most every book is going to be like that. And not only that, but some books
Are you like this? Doctrine, 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 application. Doctrine, 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 application. Doctrine, 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 application. Some books you're going to read like that. Here's the point. Doctrine is the motive for application. See that? Doctrine is the motive for application. Doctrine studies the feet of faith. Doctrine is the rock that studies the feet of faith. You can't go out and do and do and do without knowing why you should do and do and do. Right? You have to have... Some people say doctrine is the coldest wind that ever blew through a church. Well, I don't like preaching doctrine. It's the coldest wind that blew... They use that phrase for meaning it's not good. And I say, well, doctrine may be the coldest wind that blew through the church because it's the most convicting wind that blew through the church. Okay? You don't like it because it convicts you. Because when you understand doctrine, you understand how far away you are from doing this. But if I don't have this, I can just live any way I want. I have no barometer to rein me in. So, some people, they like to just talk about application and no doctrine. That's not how Scripture's set up. If you see anything in the Word of God that tells you about doing something, look above somewhere prior to that, and you're going to see doctrine. It's everywhere. It's unmistakable. Okay? So, you got to have doctrine for application. So that tells me, if you want to live the Christian life, what do you need? You need doctrine. That's why Paul says, preach and teach sound doctrine. Titus, preach sound doctrine. You have to teach doctrine. Doctrine is what motivates people. Okay? A quick example. Here's a quick example. And then we're going to close with this. I'm just pulling this out of my head right now. John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. The reason I say that, when you read these books, you're going to come across this application. Don't forget, doctrine is what built that. Doctrine is what prefaced that. In 1 John chapter 2, Paul's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? He's talking about Jesus coming back. Let me back and get it. Okay. The end of chapter 2. He says, verse 28, and now little children, and that's a term of endearment. You want to talk little kids. This was the aged John. And he writes, and now little children abide in him, so that if he should appear, we may have confidence to not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. So what's the context? Jesus coming, right? Would you agree with that? You know that he is righteous. You know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Then he says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. Chapter 3, verse 1. That we should be called the children of God, as such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. And it has not appeared what yet that we shall be. We know that if he should appear, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. That's doctrine. See that? He's teaching what you're going to be like. He says you're going to be like him. You're going to see him just as he is. Right? You are the children of God. He's teaching doctrine. Now watch what follows. And everyone that has this hope, what hope are we talking about? What have we just been reading about? Jesus coming, right? Jesus appearing. Us being like him. Us being seeing him just as he is. That's the hope we have. Hey, I want to be changed just like Jesus' glorified body. I want to see him face to face. John's saying that's going to happen. That's doctrine. That's going to happen. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him, what does he do? What does the next phrase say? Purifies himself.
just so he's pure. What does that mean? That means
obligation.
Repents of sin, tries to live a pure life, tries to live a godly life, tries to fight sin like an enemy, stays in repent mode, confesses. If you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, Jay, at 12 o'clock, and you knew tomorrow at high noon Jesus is going to show up, what would you do from now until tomorrow at 12 o'clock? If you knew he's coming back tomorrow at 12 o'clock, what would you do from now until 12?
Get myself ready.
Get yourself ready. I've said this before. I would say, guys, I got to go. I will go home. I would get on my knees. I would start confessing of every known sin I could possibly think of. I might even make some up in case I forget any. I confess every possible sin I could possibly think of, right? Get my heart right. You know my heart, Lord. And I would just go right down the list of everything I could possibly think of. Repent of that thing, confess that. Then I get up from there and like walk on eggshells. I don't want to see nothing wrong. I don't want to think nothing wrong. I don't want to do nothing wrong. Jesus is going to come back tomorrow at noon. I won't be ready. Isn't that what you do? Right? Well, guess what? He could come back in an hour. And that's what we should be doing anyway. That's the point. The whole point is, hey, he could come back in an hour. Why aren't you doing that now? Right? If we think doctrinally, it'll have an effect upon our life. You can't just dismiss the idea of Jesus coming back because the rapture is imminent. You could see him before we got this class. It should have a purifying effect upon your life. What? Okay, let me forget the doctrine. Okay, you guys, go and live a pure life. Okay.
Don't do anything bad.
Yeah, okay. Not much of a motivational speaker, but I'll try. What does that do for you? Or some guy run up and down, be pure, be godly, yahoo, let's chat, let's run up and down, let's chat, let's get everybody all pumped up. We go dancing out the door, and we get in our car, and the first thing we do, get a red light, we get road rage. Right? Because it doesn't do nothing for you. All that enthusiastic speaking, all that hype, all that cheerleading, all that emotional frenzy, and all that Christian rocking, and you go out the door, and it's dead as soon as you go out the door. Does nothing for you. As soon as you the beat of the song goes, or the guy's gone, and you kind of, all you remember was a joke he said, and you go out the door, and then you hit real life experiences, don't do nothing. What affects your life is doctrine. That's the point. And when you read these books, look for the doctrine, because Paul sits down and dumps a lot of good doctrine, and it should affect the way you live. Amen? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the goodness and the grace that we experience every day. I pray, Lord, that these men would become so acquainted with your word that it would cause them to be more acquainted with you. That they would be so in love with the Word of God that it would cause them to be in love with the God of the Word. May your Word affect us in a positive way. May it purify us. May it give us everything that pertains to life and godliness. May it perform its work in us. Lord, we desperately need your Word. Bring it all to our remembrance in every situation, in every trial, every temptation. May your scripture just flood our minds, and may we treasure it in our hearts so we don't sin against you. Lord, help us to use it to light our feet and light our path that we're going on. Show us where we're at and show us where we need to go for your glory. Bless these men. Raise them up. Make them trumpeters of the truth. Lord, give them some concrete in their backbone to stand for the gospel regardless of what the culture and what the world's doing. I pray this for them, and I pray you use them mightily for your kingdom. You said, pray that the Lord would send workers into the harvest. I pray you'd send these into the harvest. I pray this in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen.